Hey guys, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, in the next 2 weeks, it's literally going to take me 2 weeks to go through five verses, but you will appreciate it because once I'm done, you will have a clear understanding of missions, or hopefully you will have a clear understanding of missions. You will also have a clear understanding that missions applies to us, you and me, as well as the missionaries that we send out. If you haven't taken the time to look on the wall, there where the big map is going down the, just follow the tile around, right? And you'll see a big map on the wall. And on that, next to that map, you're going to see a bunch of pictures of people. And those people are missionaries, those that we have sent around the world to spread the gospel. Amen. And because of you and others like you and I that we give to them financially, so every month we give them money so that they will go out and share the gospel to places around the world. And today, last week we talked about it. Today we're going to talk about the difference that it makes and what Jesus actually meant when he said, go and make disciples. I want us to understand and clearly understand that it is up to each and every one of us. I was looking at stats the other day, and it said that 32% the world is, or 32% of America, I'm sorry, 32% of America is Christians. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. I thought it was a little high, but I'll take it. So 32% are Christians. And if each Christian were to follow Matthew 28:19-20 and go and win one person a year, within 1 year, 64% would be Christian. And then if each Christian won one more person to the Lord the next year, in 2 years, all of America would be won. Or if it's the world, all of the world would be won to Christianity. Now think about that. The load is only heavy because we look at other people trying to lift it and we don't help. But if everybody, and I mean everyone that claimed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, won one person to Jesus a year, just one, in 2 years, we wouldn't have the craziness in the government and in the world that we have today. Have you ever thought about that? Now think about that. Let's say it's 32% of the world are Christians. The same rule applies. Amen? Man, if we would just get serious about Jesus and talk about Jesus, not just amongst those that already love Jesus, but about amongst those that don't even know Jesus, we would win the whole world in 2 years. The entire world. You guys have all heard, right? Many hands make light work. Boy, if we all got involved. If we all got involved, we could literally change the world. And the reason that the world is in the mess that it's in is because Christians keep it to themselves. I don't want to offend nobody. I don't want to offend them. So I won't tell them that they're being sinful. I wonder how offended each person that you and I were supposed to talk to and tell about Jesus, I wonder how offended they will be at the great white throne judgment. When they have to look God in the face and they have no excuse except for, well, they didn't tell me. And God has to look them in the eye and condemn them to hell forever. I wonder how offended they will be then. Curious. I know this is heavy coming out of the gate, isn't it? But I don't have a whole lot of time, guys. And you know what? Neither do they. And so when we look at this, I want to point some things out. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at this. It'll get lighter. I'll make jokes so that you guys will laugh and think I'm awesome. And then I'll stick you a little bit and then you'll be upset. But then I'll make you laugh again and you'll accept me. And it's like, we'll just keep going through that. Because I still want you to come back. I want you guys to be a part of this. I want you to learn. I want you to grow. As I was looking at the statistics, 72% of the churches in America do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. I just got these stats 2 days ago. I was looking through them and my wife and I were saying, I called her over. I was like, hey, you got to check this out. I'm a little dumbfounded by this. And we're looking at it. 72% of churches in America do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. Well, that explains it all, doesn't it? Guys, we got to, at some point, somehow, some way, we got to change this. At some point, we got to step back and go, oh my goodness, there is actually a spiritual emergency in our country. If the forest was on fire, we would help put the fire out. If our house was on fire or our neighbor's house was on fire, hopefully we would help put the fire out. Amen? But when we talk spiritually, for some reason, it's okay to let someone burn. And I don't get it. I do realize that for the majority, most people are incredibly selfish as a whole. I mean, nobody in here, so don't be offended. Most people are incredibly selfish, right? Because it's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about making sure that me and mine are taken care of. And then if there's any leftover, any time leftover, then I'll help you out. And it shouldn't be that way. And then on the flip side, we have people who are so prideful, you know, pride's not a sin. Anyway, they're so prideful that they won't ask for help. And so then they die in their own issues because they didn't want to reach out and ask someone for help. Well, they might judge me. They might. But they might help you too. Amen? I mean, I've talked to people all the time. I'm like, why didn't you call me? Well, I didn't want to bother you. So in the meanwhile, you're dying. Guys, we at some point, we have to wake up as a body of Christ. At some point, we have to wake up. Canada, they just arrested a pastor for preaching the gospel. He was preaching the gospel, and they've put him in jail. They locked him up. They don't allow him to talk to any family members. He's not allowed any social contact. As a matter of fact, when I say locked up, he is in solitary confinement. They allow him out for 15 minutes a day. And his only crime was preaching the gospel. You know why that's a problem? Because we don't talk about Jesus in public. We make it our own. And the problem is when it's our own, then the world doesn't like it. And when the world doesn't like it, then they arrest you because now you're the oddball. But if we would just reach out and win people to Jesus, can you imagine if Cuomo, Governor Cuomo, actually gave his life to Christ? After I picked myself up off the floor, I would praise Jesus, right? Because what would happen to New York? People wouldn't be leaving it in droves, trying to run from the problem. They would go to the problem. I was listening to a sermon the other day, and this guy, he's not a pastor. He's an activist, a Christian, and he does history. And he did this sermon called Run to the Roar. Run to the Roar. The roar of the lion, right? I have to be careful my southern drawl doesn't get in there and sound, make it roar. They're like, roar, roar, what's roar? Run to the roar of the lion. Why? Well, because typically here's what happens. And boy, I look around the world and I see it. So what happens in the wild is the female lions, they will go downfield. The male lion, the king of the jungle, he will come back this way. And he will roar as loud as he can and continue to do it. Well, if you heard the roar of a lion, what would you do? You'd run away from it, wouldn't you? Well, here's the reality. You're running into the trap. Because the female lions know that when the male lion roars, everyone runs from the roar and they run right into the trap where the female lions are waiting on them to get them. It's set up. It is literally a setup to feed their family. They're going to take them down. And what he was saying is, and guys, I'm just going to tell you, I agree with him. Instead of running from the roar, because what happens? We run and then the enemy takes over. Why don't we just run to the roar? Won't we run to the politics and vote against it and teach others truth? Won't we run into the fire to save souls that are dying and going to hell? Won't we run to the roar and help others and teach others and raise others up? And so now 32% quickly becomes 64% and quickly comes over 100, right? Guys, as Christians, we have to stop running from the roar thinking that, well, we got to protect ourselves, and we have to run to the roar and stop the insanity. As we look at this in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. Now this is following right after the resurrection of Jesus, right? Or he was buried in the tomb and he was resurrected. After he's resurrected, he tells them to go onto the mountain. And obviously this is already pre-planned. We don't know exactly what mountain. We think we know what mountain. We think it was Mount Arbel, which is actually really cool mountain. It overlooks all the cities that you can see. And so that's why they believe that that's the mountain. And Sherry and I, we went up onto that mountain. And when we went there, and when you look, it's like the highest point. So you can overlook everything that you see. And that's what he calls the world, everything that they can see, which covers their whole terrain, if you will, or their whole region, not terrain, their region. And so here he tells them in verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. So that Jesus had already set it up. He said, hey guys, listen, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to die. They're going to hang me on the cross. I'm going to die. When it happens, I want you to go to the mountain. Obviously, we don't know the mountain here, but they knew the mountain. They go to the mountain. They head out, right? And so what I want you to see is that as we unfold this, that there are four stages of four stages before we can really do missions. Four stages. The fourth stage is when we get down into 19 and 20. And guys, what I want you to see as we go through this is that there's a requirement on our life. Why? Well, we're not our own. Amen? We've been bought with a price. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been bought with a price. He owns you. What appreciation do we have but to tell someone else? Listen, here's the crazy part that I can't quite grasp sometimes. We tell someone, hey, listen, like if we hit the lotto, if you will, on gas, the cheapest price, 99 cents a gallon, well, everywhere you go, it's $3 plus. Well, I buy mid-grade because if I buy low-grade, my car makes a lot of noise and tells me it doesn't like it. So I have to go a higher grade for my car to run right. Amen? Anybody else been there? Nobody else? All right, I'm a Lone Ranger. Okay, so any rate, and what if we found gas, 99 cents a gallon, and they said, listen, we got more than enough gas for anybody that shows up. What would you do? And you would tell everybody, wouldn't you? Hey, there's gas over there. And then when you got back, you'd get on the phone and you're like, hey, look, dude, you got to go get 99 cents a gallon. They are not going to run out. They already told me they're not going to run out. There's more than enough for anyone. Get over there and get it. Or how about this? Steak for 99 cents a pound. Amen. Porterhouse, filet mignon, wrapped in bacon, already done, grass fed, 99 cents a pound. Who's in? That's what I'm talking about, right? And so there you go, and they're like, hey, here it is. How much do you want? I want 100 pounds. Am I the only one? Right? I want to fill my freezer, right? And so they're like, okay, here's 100 pounds. And I take the 100 pounds, it's 99 cents a pound. I'm like, oh my goodness, and it's legit, really good stuff. And they said, hey, listen, here's what I want you to do. You tell everybody you know, 99 cents a pound, come and get it. We're not run out. I would be on Faith Life, Twitter, Facebook, Gab, YouTube. I would call the news station, hey, listen, right? I mean, who else would tell everybody you know 99 cents a pound for steak? We're talking filet mignon. How many would do that? The rest of you are liars. Anyway, so what will we do, right? We would go and we tell the whole world, but then when it comes to Jesus, we're like, ooh, don't do that. Golly. Why would we do that? Why would we tell them how to eat and where to get gas, but we won't tell them how to live for eternity? A meal is but for a moment. A tank of gas is only for about 300 miles, give or take, depending on what you drive, right? And we're all in to tell people about how to get that, but we're silent about eternal life. And I don't understand that. I think maybe because we're caught up in the here and now and we've actually forgot about eternity. Maybe because all your life you've heard, this is the generation where Jesus is returning, and then he's never returned. And you're like, it's just another story. I mean, I don't know why. Maybe you're actually not even saved. Maybe you really don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So you know what? It doesn't matter. You know, they did a survey, and they said that most people go to church. Most people go to church because they attend services and meetings when it's convenient so that they can take what they feel like taking and they have little concern for anything else. These are stats from things that were asked. It says if the average evangelical congregation were surveyed concerning the primary purpose of the church, it's likely that many diverse answers would be given. But if they asked what the purpose was, the purpose would be to fellowship first. John 13:35. We're supposed to fellowship in John 13:35. It says, by this, we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we are to come together and we're to love on one another. And so most people will get that down and they will say that we are to do that. And then some Christians would consider the sound biblical teaching to be the church's principal function, Ephesians 4:11-13, because that's biblical, so we're into that. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the... Hold it right there. Don't change this verse yet. I want you to see why Christ gave everybody all this ability to learn and to tell and to talk and to teach others. It is for the equipping of the saints, right? That's what do you realize that's what the church is actually for? The church is for Christians to come together so that Christians can be built up, taught, edified, strengthened, encouraged, loved on, and then sent out into the hottest fray, which would be to run toward the roar and do battle out into the world to win more Christians. That's legit how it was supposed to happen. The reality is, though, is that the Church of Christ, Christians, went silent. They quit learning. They quit growing. You know why? Because they're in church for fellowship. They're in church for all the wrong reasons. And so they're not even equipped. They're not equipped to go out and scream Jesus, let alone tell someone how to find Jesus. And so what happens is, and this is what happened. Not in here though, praise Jesus, right? Because remember I said earlier, we're the perfect church. But what happened is, Christians went, that's not my job. We'll let the pastor do it. After all, that's what we pay him for. That's what he's trained to do. And so we'll just bring everybody into the church. And then what we ended up with was 72% of the churches not believing in the Bible. A little yeast leavens the whole loaf. And that wasn't God's original intent. That was not the original design for the body. The body of believers were to come together to be equipped, right? To do what? The work of the ministry. What's the ministry? To teach Jesus and teach salvation. For what? The edifying of the body of Christ. So we were to come together to be taught and edified and built up to go out into the battle. That was the original design, but since people don't want to fight, because I'm a lover, not a fighter, and people don't want to fight, and so what happens? We end up losing our homes. The church, that is. But, amen? 72% we lost, we know, which is crazy to me. And I'm just thinking it's 72% because just given the numbers, 10% hasn't taken over yet, but they're in the process of working on it, and it probably won't be long. By this time next year, we'll be down to 82% of the churches don't believe the gospel or the Bible. If we don't stop your children, listen. If we don't stop this roller coaster that's taking over the world, and the roller coaster is atheist. Roller coasters are those of the father of their father, the devil. If we don't stop that, it won't be long. But there won't be but one church for 100 miles, and then who's going to travel to that? Amen. I mean, guys, I'm just trying to help us see the reality of what's going on in the world today. Verse 13, or was 12 the last one? Where am I at? 13, please. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Why do we come together? Why did God give all some teachers and apostles and prophets and pastors and all this ability to do what? To teach the Word of God. We're to do this until we all come to the unity of faith, until we all believe the Bible is the Word of God, right? And the knowledge of the Son of God. Who is Jesus? We are to teach who is Jesus. Let me help you out. Who cares what love is if you don't know Jesus? Who cares if you're loved today and you die tomorrow and your home is not in heaven? Does it really matter that you loved them today if you didn't love them with absolute truth and the Word of God? And our job as Christians, as a body of believers, as a church, is that we are to have the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to what? To a perfect man, not because we're perfect, but we understand we need Jesus. Remember, I said earlier, we're a perfect church, not because we're perfect, but because we perfectly understand that without Jesus, we have no hope. And this is the reality, right? And that word perfect literally means not that we're perfect without flaw, but that we are complete. And what does complete mean? That we completely understand who Jesus is, who the Father is, who the Holy Spirit is, and more importantly, who we are without them. See, the design of the church, guys, wasn't for show and theater and drama and concerts. The design of the church was to equip the saints to go out and do battle in the world and come out victorious. That was the whole purpose of the church. And somewhere along the line, church has just become a convenience when we want to go. Church has just become, well, I don't like half the people there, so I'm not going anymore. Well, you know, the pastor, he's changed the way he's dressed, and I don't like that. He needs to go back to jeans and a t-shirt, which I never wore a t-shirt, by the way. Not, for preaching. The funny part was I started exercising and losing weight and trying to get some strength. You know, I mean, I am in I'm in my 50s now, and not just like just starting my 50s. I'm into my 50s. And so, you know, I'm working out. I can't work out too heavy because I don't want to tear tendons and rip muscles and go into the hospital because, you know, that's not good either. And so this morning I was like, hey, babe, you think I'm pretty buff, don't you? All right. So I'm having fun with my wife and she goes, yeah, you're doing really well for exercising again. And I'm like, that's not what I wanted to hear. So I'm trying to toot my own horn and my wife calms it very quickly. And so I'm like, okay, forget it. I reach in and I grab a t-shirt, you know, because you put on a t-shirt under these shirts. And so anyway, I grab a white t-shirt out, I put it on. And all of a sudden I'm like, man, I'm ripping this thing out. I'm bigger than I thought I was. Pretty excited about that, right? And then I realized real quick, it's my wife's shirt. And so I'm standing there and I'm looking at her and I go, that's your shirt. Because in the wintertime, my wife likes to wear white t-shirts because they keep her warmer. And she does laundry and she put one of hers in there with mine. And so I get it on. But when I get it on, I realize, man, this thing's cutting into my, it's cutting because it's small. And so I go, okay, I got it on. And I started to get excited thinking I'm buff. And then I was like, oh, babe, you need to help me get this thing off. because I can't. Legit, that was my morning. And so, at any rate, you know, the whole idea, though, guys, is that we are to grow. And we are to equip ourselves. And we are to prepare. And we're to get ready. And why do we do it? We do it so that we're complete, lacking nothing. And then for what? The stature or the fullness of Christ. The fullness. What does that mean? That means that when people look at us, they see Jesus. They don't see us. Are you showing Jesus? Are you living like Jesus is your Lord? If someone looks at you, would they say, there's something different about you. You're saved. Or you know Jesus. Or what's different, man? You're not like the world. If people aren't seeing that, you're not right with God. And the real question is, are you even a child of God? And you're like, don't you judge me. I asked you a question. I'm not judging. Judging means I would have pointed a finger and said, you need, right? That would have been judging. These are just real questions, guys. And the struggles are real. And listen, the idea of the church and why we come together, most people would say for the fellowship. And that's part of it. Like that's the icing on the cake. Amen. That should not be the reason we come together. We should be excited to come to church because you should be excited to go, okay, you know what? Man, I hope pastor's prayed up and studied up and ready to preach it because I need to hear from God. And then you are coming to church to go, am I going to hear a word from God? That's all I care about. And if I don't preach a word from God, you know what you need to do? You need to come up to me and go, pastor, I love you, but would you open the Bible? Amen. Now, don't tell me you disagree with a passage. I had that issue a couple of weeks ago. The passage was that God said, the Bible says, that every one of us will, everyone that's saved and not saved, will give an account of what we've done. One day, every one of us will give an account. Now, remember, I said asking for forgiveness and repentance. Because when you say, Lord, forgive me, I'm not going to do this anymore, and then you turn around and walk away, that's repentance. And you know what God does? God takes his big old eraser, and it's all gone. Why? We asked for forgiveness, and we repented. We meant it. Most people today are like, oh, Lord, forgive me for what I just did, and we return to it tomorrow. You know what that means? You didn't really want forgiveness. You just think it's a blanket of protection. Well, it's not. It's not, because when you really feel bad for what you've done, you'll stop doing it. You repent. God forgives. He gets his big eraser out and he erases it, and it doesn't exist anymore. He casts it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore, into the depths of the sea. Amen? But most people come to church not for the righteousness of God, but for the social aspect. And let's face it, in today's society, what do you have? You have the virtual world that people think is real. It's not. It's called virtual. And then you have all these dating sites. And some of them label themselves Christian dating. You better be careful. And now we have age-appropriate dating sites. And then we have friend sites. Then we have friends with benefit sites. And then we have the church. We don't even have, you know, before you used to be able to go and join parts of the community and make friends, and you would know your neighbors, and neighbors would know you, and you would know the names, and they would know your name, and your kids would play together. And I mean, it was like everybody knew everybody, and it was good. Today, nobody knows anybody. And so now we got to meet strangers just to find some companionship. And then most are willing to give up their values to get the companionship. And then we come into the church because why? It's an organized social event where everybody's good people. And so you get people coming into the church for the social side of it. And then we wonder why 72% of the churches don't believe, and it's because the believers have fallen silent, or they get so self-righteous they just quit coming back because they don't like what the church has become. And I answer that to, if you would have done your job, the church would have been what it was supposed to be, and you could have stayed in. Of course, I'm not talking to any of you because you're here. I'm talking to the ones that aren't. Amen? Guys, listen, I'm telling you, the reality is that when we look at this and we look at the church and we look at what the church is for, the church is to do what? To come to unity. That means we all believe what? We all believe this is the Word of God. Unity of faith. And then what else are we to do? The knowledge of Jesus. Which, by the way, this passage that we're going to talk about today and next week, that is the focal point of the entire Bible. Everything rests on 16 through 20. Everything. It's the focal point of all of Scripture. Jesus died. Man told the world, because Jesus assured them that he was in charge. He would be with us forever. Go and win people to Jesus, teach them, baptize them, and then teach them. So the church would be stronger and stronger and stronger, and the world wouldn't take it over. And the Christian fell silent, and the world started taking over. I'm going to tell you, not because I'm the pastor, this church is an oasis. Do you know why? We preach the gospel. And you have a pastor that preaches it not for you to like me, But for you to do what? To come to unity of faith, to gain knowledge of the Son of Jesus Christ, so that you would be complete in the fullness of Christ. How many churches are doing that today? I had someone call me, and I'm like, I look at the phone, and their name popped up, and I went, well, they know I'm in church. Why are they calling me? So then immediately I went, wow, this must be an emergency, because nobody's going to call me while I'm in church. So I answer the phone. I'm like, hello? Hey, listen, I just want you to know I'm dropping all those wires off and all those boxes off, and you can pick them up. And I'm like, whoa, okay. It's become very quick to me. And I went, hey, it's obvious you don't know who you're talking to. And he says, huh? I go, this is Pastor John. Oh, hey, Pastor John, how are you? I'm like, who are you calling? Well, I was calling my pastor here. They're in the South. I was calling my pastor here. And I'm like, what are you doing? And he goes, the church has been closed for a year. And this is what he said. You know what? It took my wife 55 years to get me in church. I got in church. I got saved. And I'm not going to stay a part of a church that's not coming together. I want to see my family of God. And I was like, dude, give the wires back to that pastor and go to the next church. Amen? And he was like, well, I found one down the road. I said, God bless you, man. You go. And if they're not preaching the gospel, you go find another one. And he said, no, I'm coming back to New York for the summer, so I'll be in my home church. And I thought, praise Jesus. Amen? Guys, why do you come to church? And so when we talk about missions and what's going on, and why do you come to church? And literally most people come to church for the discipleship. Some will come for biblical sound teaching, and some they're on a little more of a higher level, and they will consider praise of God to be the supreme purpose of the church. Revelation 4, 10 through 11. Revelation 4, 10 through 11. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Guys, how many of you, legitimately, how many of you have this in your heart? You know, where you're like, you, Lord, you're the worthy one, Father. Bring me to where I need to be. Raise me up, Father. Teach me, and I'm willing to learn, and I'm going to turn the computers off. I'm going to turn everything off, and I'm going to get into your word, and I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to focus on you, Father. How many do that? And I don't throw up a hand, because if you do, they'll think you're righteous and pious. And if you don't, well, then they'll think that you're ungodly. So we'll just stay neutral and don't say a word. But how many do that? How many praise God? And people are like, well, I wish I had the relationship. I have people all the time like, well, Pastor, God never talks to me like he talks to you. And then my first question is, well, how much time do you spend with him? Do you seek to do his will or your will? That's going to determine the relationship, and the relationship is going to determine the conversation. Amen? And it's the same way on earth. It doesn't change. And so if you're not building a relationship with him and you're not praising God for all he is and all he's done and the gifts that he has given you, if you're born again, he's not going to talk to you except to reprimand you. And you're like, well, God loves me. He's not going to reprimand me. I pray God has a size 82 boot. Amen? Man, and he just reprimands us. But listen, you know what? Some believe that that's why we come together, is to praise God. Paul came and Paul declares that God and his glory, Ephesians 1, 5 through 6, says, having predestined us to adoption. And by the way, this word predestined doesn't mean that God chose who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. That doesn't mean, that's not what that means. What it means is that God predestined man to go to heaven. All of man. God predestined, God chose for all of humanity to be in heaven with him. The problem is all of humanity is not going to choose God. But God predestined, chose us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ only, and there is no other way. None, none, none. No, Jesus is it. You say, well, I don't like it. Well, you know where you're going, right? Jesus is it. according to the good pleasure of His will. This is what He desired to do. He loved, for God so loved the world, all of humanity, that He gave His only Son, Jesus, to die for you and me, that whoever believes on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Guys, listen, to share the gospel is literally that simple. If you took this verse and that verse, John 3:16, you could share the gospel with anyone. It's that easy. We just got to learn the scriptures. And so as we look at this, and then verse 6, please. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Why would God choose all of mankind? So we could praise Him in all of His glory. Guys, if you're not going to praise Him here, do you really know Him? And this is a legit question. How can you give what you don't have? How can you share what you don't know? And so when we talk about salvation and we're talking about missions, and why do we send people across the globe? We want the whole world to know. But why don't we want our neighbor to know? Is it because it's so much easier just to write a check and send someone off and you're like, oh, job done. Whew. Let me go on about my business doing what I do now. Somebody gonna hear about Jesus and I'll get credit for it. It's like the pyramid, you know, Amway and all that. Of course, Amway is old. What's going on today? Is there a pyramid scheme going on? A pyramid thing going on today? Amway. Is there still Amway? Do we still have that? Oh, so do you sell Amway? No, I'm kidding. So why do we do it, man? It's for God's glory. Jesus came into the world in Hebrew, go to Hebrews 1, I'm sorry, John 1:14. John 1:14. Did I give you guys that verse? No. I'll pull it up. John 1:14. And so in John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, Paul declares the glory. Jesus declares glory. Guys, I'm going to tell you, it's good to declare glory, but how can you glorify a God that you don't know? And that's a real question. It's a real question. All right, that's the intro. Let's get into the body. Here we go. I want you to look in verse 16, 28:16, Matthew 28:16. There's four things we're going to look at, two of them today, two of them next week, to kind of pull all of this together, because I really want you to grab it and understand. And remember, if you're feeling guilty because you're not witnessing, I'm not bringing that guilt out. I'm simply pointing out your guilt, and then God's reminding you that you need to change. Amen? Sometimes guilt's not guilt, it's conviction. And I don't convict you, God does. So the first thing I want you to see here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. The first thing that you have to do is be available. Availability is the key. Amen? Availability. You know what happens when people are available? So when did they put a roof on your shed, Buck? Last summer. So last summer, like, 15, 20 people came together, put a roof on Buck's shed. It was old, leaky, falling down. And then the children of God come together, work together, have fun together, put a new roof on, and now guess what? It's new, it's great, it doesn't leak, it does its job, it's a wonderful thing. Fellowship happened. All this stuff happened. Why? Because people made themselves available to make a difference. When you are no longer available, what is your value? Seriously, what is your value if you're no longer available for God to use? That's a real question, guys. Because you might go, I'm too busy. Let me tell you this. If you're too busy for God, you're too busy. And you're not doing the right things. And your relationship isn't right. And I pray hardship upon you. I pray that things get so difficult and so hard for you that you can't hardly take a breath because you feel like a truck is sitting on your chest. And you say, Pastor, why would you do that? Because I would rather have you poor down and out looking up to Jesus than rich and high on a mountain thinking you don't need God. Guys, I'm just saying, you know what? If the things of the world is not where victory is. Who cares if you own the whole world? My neighbor across the street, he built a house last year. So he buys my neighbor's house he buys the land, he tears down the barns, tears down the house, tears everything down because he wants a clear view of his house up on the hill. He builds a house up on the hill. It's $3.5 million that he builds. His driveway costs more money than my house, my cars, my motorcycle, and all of my land together. More than everything I own, his house, his driveway costs more than everything I own to put the driveway in. Let me just say, Bubba has money. He gets it done. He moves into this house, and it's a grand house. And the only reason I know how much it costs is because I know the guy that was part of the building and the project, right? And I said, dude, how many bedrooms is that house? He goes, two. That was my question. You took my answer. I go, what? Two bedrooms? He goes, yeah, two bedrooms. But listen, man, he's got like all the entertainment rooms. He's got space to park cars. He's got all his cars. I go, I didn't know he had old cars. Oh, he doesn't have old cars. He's got all brand new cars. And I was like, oh, okay, yeah. And he goes, can you believe a two-bedroom house? And he's got over $3.5 million into it. And I was like, wow, wow. And every day I get to walk out my door and look up at it. He moves in. The guy moves in. He's in it 3 weeks and moves out. Yeah, God saw fit that he should not breathe anymore. He drops over of a heart attack. He's in his new house 3 weeks, has a heart attack and dies. Somebody from work calls, no answer. So they rush over there. I remember the morning seeing the cars going up the driveway. It took them 10 minutes from the time they turned left to get to the house. Driveway's super long. Okay, not 10 minutes, I'm exaggerating. And I find out that day he died. I'm like, wow. And I looked at my wife and I said, you know, how crazy is it that you gain the whole world and lose your only soul? When he died, he was making $83,000 a day. Taking down windmills that are so energy efficient. I'm not even kidding, right? Gains the whole world and loses his only soul. Now, I tried to witness to him. And you know what? He got right in my face. Like, right there. He got so close, my eyes went a little. And I was like, man, you need to step back. He wanted nothing to do with it. But guess what? My hands are clean. Because here's what I know about the rich and what I know about the poor. When you die, it's equal. Is equal. He may have had way more than me on earth, material wise, but he had nothing when he died. I may not have much material wise, but I got the world when I die. And the heavens and the earth and everything in between is mine. You know why? because I am an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And so therefore, everything the Father has, I have. And anybody that knows the Son has the same thing. Why do we live like we don't? Why do we live like the prodigal son and we choose to go out and gain the whole world and leave our inheritance? And it's because the relationship with the Father isn't right. And guys, what I want to tell you is that the 11 disciples stopped the world and became available. They became available. If you don't make yourself available, you have nothing. You're no better off than the man that built a $3.5 million mansion on top of the hill and dies 3 weeks later. Because I truly believe your availability to Christ shows your relationship to Christ. Now, some say if you're not available for God, they don't really believe you're saved. I'm like, oh man, that's hard to judge. But Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the commandment is to what? Make yourself available. And so if you don't make yourself available, do you love Jesus? If you don't love Jesus because you're not available, are you a child of God? See, all this is wrapped up into one big ball that each person has to figure out. I mean, you have to figure out, who do you love? And then do your actions confirm your words and your thoughts? Guys, I'm telling you, relationship is more than just saying, Jesus, I love you. It's saying, Jesus, I love you and I'm available. It's your will to be done, not mine. I'm yours. Whatever you want, call upon me. I remember when God called me to New York. I said, okay, look, I was 2 months into Bible college. I'm 35 years old, sold my house, sold my business, sold everything, moved to Bible college because God said, you're going to Bible college. And I went, oh, no, I'm not. Mm-mm. 6 weeks later, I'm in Bible college. God says, you're going to be a pastor in New York. And I went, oh, now you're pushing it. No, I'm not. You got 4 years to change your mind. 4 years later, I'm a pastor in Bible college or pastor in New York. And then I told my wife, I remember one time we were here. Let's see, it would have been 2 years, maybe 3 years. And I got so angry. I wanted to get out of New York. Sick of New York. I'm like, I'm out. I was angry, 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 angry. I got a speeding ticket. Or no, I got a ticket going left of the pavement. I said, dude, I never left the pavement. But because I went around a parked car, and he was there, and he said, did I pass her illegally? I go, she was parked in the middle of the street. She wasn't moving. I was moving. I had to go around her. Nope, you get a ticket for going left of the pavement. 2 days later, I get a ticket in Troy for parking too close to a fire hydrant. And I'm like, I am not too close. I looked up the law. I'm like, and I got a tape measure out, and I took a picture of the distance. And I went, I'm not too close. And I go into the court. That day, I walked into the court. And the guy goes, this isn't your appointed time. I go, the judge needs to hear what I got to say. And he looked at me and he goes, best thing you could do is pay the ticket because you're not going to get out of it. Don't matter who you talk to. I'm like, I got pictures. And he goes, yeah, you could have moved your truck. Who knows? And I'm like, I get in my truck. I head down I-90 west. I called my wife. Put whatever you want in the van, whatever fits, whatever you want, and meet me in Ohio. I'm not even kidding you. Like, I'm not, this isn't even an exaggeration. And I'm driving 90 on 90. And God says, if you leave now, you're leaving my will, and you're going to miss all the blessings that I have for you. And I'm like, and I turn the truck around, call my wife, don't load the van. She goes, I haven't moved. Bye! And I go back to the house, go downstairs, go upstairs, go outside, get on the motorcycle, go back to the house. I can't find peace anywhere. So frustrated. And God simply said, when you surrender, it'll be okay. And I'm like, I'm not ready to surrender. How many else has been there? Help me out. Anybody? Thank you, right? And finally I went, all right, Lord, I surrender. And a pile of tears, angry, frustrated. Because, of course, I want my own way. Hello. And God says, when you surrender, it'll be good. And I'm not going to lie to you, it took me a little while to surrender. Every time God says to go, I go. Heels in. But I go. On the way, I'm like, Lord, you know I don't want to do this. But I'm going to be, I love you more than I hate the cold, so I'm going. Then I get here and I'm like, Lord, I love you more than I hate those salt trucks, but help them take a detour. Salt trucks are my kryptonite, just so you know. But I want to tell you the first part of loving Jesus. Are you available? If you're not available, you better check your heart to see if you really love Jesus. That's step one. Now, I said I'm only going to be on this for 2 weeks, which is this week and next week. I got 3 steps next week. So make sure you come back to get the 3 steps. And we'll finish it up. But I want to send you home with this, guys. If you're not available for Jesus, then you ask yourself, did I really accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Step one. See, we're either going to be givers or goers. We're going to be one of the two. But why not be both? Most people think, well, if I give, I've done my part. But maybe God wants you to give and He wants you to go. Maybe He wants you to send someone else and go do ministry where you are. He's not calling you to go to Africa. He's calling you to go to your neighbor's door. If He is calling you to go to Africa, let me know. We'll help. Amen?
I know people are like, I ain't going to Africa. COVID's keeping me here. I got my excuse now.
And that's legit at this point. But you can go to your neighbor's door. Amen? Guys, I want you to see and pray and ask God all week, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? God, what would you have me to do? Legit, pray and ask. And then your relationship is completely determined on your obedience. Are you available to do what He asked you to do? And then if you're like, well, I'm not going to ask Him because I don't want to know. Again, it goes back to then you're not available. So check your relationship. Don't you love how I make you feel guilty? Guys, point number one. Next week, the next three are easy. We'll cover them really, really quick. Okay, relatively quick. But you need to go home asking yourself if you're available. God, what do you want me to do? And then do it. And if you don't do it, that tells you your relationship. When every head bowed, every eye closed. As we talk about missions and we're talking about whether we should give or go or maybe both, the first thing that matters is your relationship. Are you available? If you're not available, you have to ask yourself why you're not available. God, am I not available because I'm disobedient? Or am I not available because, well, Jesus Christ is not my Savior? Guys, it's real easy. These answers are going to draw you closer to God, or they're going to tell you exactly how far away from God you are. It's one of the two. God's calling you. So if you're here today, I want to help you answer one of the questions anyway. And the one question I want to help you answer is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? So my question is, if you were to die right now, take your last breath right now, would you go to heaven? And if you're sitting there going, yeah, I think so, maybe so, yeah. And I say, why are you going to heaven? And you would say, I'm a good person. The Bible says that you're not going to heaven. Because it doesn't matter how good you are, there's not a good or righteous person that is good or righteous enough to get to heaven. See, it's only through Jesus Christ. So here's my question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and there is no other? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ conquered the grave, conquered hell, rose on the third day, and is at the right hand of the Father? That is what dictates whether you go to heaven or you don't. Everyone has religion. Wide is the gate, or wide is the road to hell. Narrow is the path, or narrow is the door to heaven. See, the multitude have religion. Religion doesn't matter. What matters is, do you have the relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He is the only way to heaven? Once that happens, then we are adopted into the family of God. God looks at us as His children. We look at Him as our Father. And when we take our last breath, we go to heaven. And there is no other reason and no other way but Jesus. If you believe that, then I want you to pray this prayer quietly into yourself. Jesus, today I believe. Today I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I believe that You are the only way to heaven. There is nothing else and no other way. I believe that You died on the cross. You rose on the third day. When You rose, I believe You conquered death and hell. And I believe to this day You are at the right hand of the Father. I believe there's no other way to heaven except through You, Jesus Christ. Now, if you prayed that, let me help you. The words are not magical. The words aren't what save you. The words are just kind of a roadmap to guide you through the process. The words are to give you a timestamp where you can go, no, this day I made a conscious decision to give my life to Jesus Christ. So if you prayed that prayer, I'm excited for you. The prayer didn't save you. It's your heart attitude. Did you mean the words that you prayed? That's what saves you. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation.